Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come to convict us of our sin, and then lead us to Jesus. We thank you, O Lord Jesus, for you have given the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. We pray that this morning, as we hear the preaching of your word, that the Holy Spirit may come afresh into our hearts. O blessed Spirit, you are the heavenly paraclete. When we are accused by the devil, may you be our defense advocate. When we are down and sorrowful, may you be our comforter. When we are confused, may you be our counselor and guide. When we are ignorant, may you be our teacher. So, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let us now turn back to Acts chapter 2, and let me read to you verses 36 to 41. This is Simon Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, some 50 years after Jesus' crucifixion and death. He preached this word in Jerusalem to thousands of people gathered in the feast of Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Pentecost. 50 days after Jesus' death, a harvest festival, the harvest of souls. My dear friends, God is never in a hurry. When the Lord God is going to do a thing, he will do it carefully, planning with perfect wisdom. We see that in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ supremely. In the Old Testament, there were many foreshadowings of the life and suffering and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Jesus our Lord was crucified during the Passover festival. The Jewish leader did not want to kill Jesus during the Passover festival because there were hundreds of thousands of people, pilgrims in Jerusalem. But they couldn't help it. They had to kill Jesus during the Passover feast. Even as Paul says, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus is our Passover. Now friends, let me ask you. I suppose you know that to this very day, observant Jews are still keeping the Passover every year. But 1400 years before Jesus, and that was 3,400 years ago, Remember what happened in Egypt? The people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. God sent Moses to Pharaoh the king and told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh thought that was a joke. How would I let go 2 million of slaves, free laborers? No, I will not. And God sent 9 terrible disasters upon Egypt. Still, Pharaoh will not let the people of Israel go. He wasn't terribly affected personally. He said, "No, I will not let go these free laborers." And God had to send the last plague. And he was going to send the angel to visit every Egyptian household to kill the firstborn in every family. Terrible judgment because of the stubbornness of the hearts of the Egyptians. But God told the people of Israel, "You people of Israel, on this fateful night, before that, you have to prepare a lamb. You have to kill the lamb, take the blood, and smear the blood onto the doorpost of your door. When the angel of the Lord came out to kill the firstborn in Egypt, when he saw the blood, he would pass over your family." And he did so. They killed the lamb, put blood onto their door. They were asked to roast the Passover lamb and prepare to leave Egypt. They learned on that night they too deserve God's judgment. And they could only escape the righteous judgment of God by the blood of the lamb. The lamb had to be slain, blood has to be smeared, and you personally, every family, has to apply the blood on the doorpost of your door. Won't you think that is the most vivid, lively, helpful illustration and foreshadowing of what Jesus our Lord would do? He was the Passover lamb. He shed his blood, and you and I have to take the blood of Jesus and smear on the door of our hearts. And then the Lord will pass over us in his judgment. Now in the Jewish calendar, 50 days after Passover was the harvest festival called Pentecost. 50 days after Passover was the harvest festival of the Jews, and they would celebrate with great joy the coming in of the first fruit. We live in the wrong side of the world, isn't it? We live in the southern hemisphere, but if you live in the north, you know Easter is the time of Passover, and 50 days after Easter, well, about May, middle of May, is the harvest time. We don't live in an agricultural society, but suppose we were, we would rejoice in the coming in of the first fruit. We are so blessed in our time, isn't it? You go to the shopping center, go to the supermarket, things in abundance. But in those days, you long for a good harvest. Pentecost was a harvest festival. And when was the Holy Spirit came down? On a harvest festival. So this morning, firstly, let us notice that Pentecost is a harvest festival. And the risen Lord Jesus chose to give His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the harvest of souls. If you are quick, turn back to John chapter 12, verse 24. In the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, He and the disciples were in Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and there were some Greek proselytes who came to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and they wanted to see Jesus. They told the disciples, "We would like to see Jesus. We heard about Him, His miracles, His heavenly teaching. We would like to see Jesus." So the disciples came to Jesus and reported this request. At that, Jesus sensed the time for Him to lay down His life has come. John chapter 12, verse 24, He says in this way, literally, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. It's time for me to die." But there was no ordinary death. It was going to be a fruitful death. "I am like that seed. I have to be buried into the ground. But after my death, it will bear much fruit." How true is that? And in that same chapter, verse 32, Jesus goes on to say, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all to myself." That is a prophecy. Jesus says, when I am lifted up from the earth, when I'll be lifted up to be crucified, I will draw people all over the world to myself, the attraction of the cross. And that has been fulfilled abundantly over the past 2,000 years. There is a mighty attraction of the cross. The magnet of the cross that attracts men and women all over the world to Jesus. We can go to a war-torn place, to a hospital for disabled people, for people who have suffered tremendously in life. Some of them will be grumbling and murmuring, but we can tell them what? We can tell them Jesus, who has come into humanity and suffered in our place. God the Son has tasted not just hunger and thirst and pain and affliction and sorrow, but death itself. The attraction of the cross. My dear friends, even in Auschwitz, even in a German concentration camp, we could still preach the cross. The cross. The God of love who suffered for humanity, so that we can have hope over death itself. Jesus promised a harvest in John chapter 12. Long before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus, in Isaiah chapter 53, some of you young people here, you are still young, but remember some years ago, must be more than 10 years ago, the Sunday school children in those days recited the whole of Isaiah 53. Still remember that? I hope so. But do you still remember Isaiah? I hope so. In Isaiah chapter 53, in that prophecy, Isaiah says, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him, the suffering servant. He has put him to death, to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin," listen to that, offering for sin, is our Lord Jesus suffering, "he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." He shall see his seed. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He shall justify many. Isaiah promised a harvest of souls also. We mentioned already in the past 2 weeks that Simon Peter, quoting from the prophet Joel, some 500 or 600 years before Jesus, Joel promised the gift of the Holy Spirit in the last days, that in the last days, the Lord God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, boys and girls, men and women, rich and poor, all shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it shall come to pass, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just one more prophecy. Time is running out. The prophet Ezekiel, some 600 years before Jesus, he was among the exiled to Babylon. Imagine that. As a young man, you lost your home. You were carried as a slave to a strange country, working as a slave, living as a slave. But Ezekiel was given the word of God. And Ezekiel says in his 36th chapter, "In the name of God, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgment and do that. I will put my spirit within you. And when you have the spirit, you will love the word of God. You will walk in obedience to the commandments of the Lord." Ezekiel promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we shall not stay here for too long on this point, but you can see the Bible prophesies abundantly about the coming of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit, and this great harvest. Now, secondly, look at the sowing of the seed. When our Lord Jesus offered himself to death, he was conscious. He was that seed. Yes, he was to die. But he was going to be that seed, that word of God, which shall fall to the ground and dies. But through his suffering, through its being offered as an offering for sin, there will be a great harvest. Oh, there will be a great harvest. Now, I am no gardener at all. But isn't it amazing, isn't it? Some of you know this firsthand. You plant a seed. You put it deep down into the soil, and then what? You wait for it to shoot up. And then one day it may become a big plant or even a great tree, you know, the trees, the big trees, 30 meters tall. Well, it was a seed before. Amazing, isn't it? God's work of creation. Our Lord Jesus was conscious that he was sowing himself, his life, as a seed. And it would bring about a great harvest. 50 days after his death, Pentecost. You know, when Simon Peter stood up and preached Christ, he was sowing the seed by the preaching of Jesus. Yes, explained what happened, that they would be speaking in foreign languages. It was because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come down, and then he was sowing the seed by preaching Jesus. He talked about Jesus' miracles, his works. He talked about Jesus' death and resurrection. All the time was sowing the seed by the preaching of the word concerning Jesus. But he was no idle preacher. He got his arrow ready, bent his bow, and he shot the word, the arrow of God's word, into the hearts of the people. Listen to what he said to the people. Verse 23 in Acts. Verse 23 in Acts chapter 2. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified, put to death. You people, you were here in Jerusalem 50 days ago. You took Jesus. You delivered him up. You crucified him. You put the Messiah to death. You did it. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Let you all know this. The long-awaited Messiah has come. The very Son of God has come. And you deliver him up. You crucify him. But God has glorified him. He is risen. He has gone back to his Father. He has poured down his Spirit onto his church. And that's why we have been speaking in Arabic and Latin and Persian and so on. And all the time, while the people were listening, guess what? The Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of many of those who heard Peter that Sunday morning. Yes, it was Sunday morning, Pentecost. 9 o'clock the sermon started. I don't know how long did Simon Peter preach. It wasn't just Acts chapter 2, 5 minutes, no. It was a summary that we got in Acts chapter 2. Peter was urging them, exhorting them, explaining to them. And while he was speaking, the Holy Spirit was secretly working in the hearts of many of those people. Now thirdly, the harvest of souls. Under this heading, the first thing is conviction of sin. Verse 37. Now when the people heard this, The preaching of Simon Peter, they were cut to their hearts and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were convicted of their sin. They did not get angry with Simon Peter. They did not make excuses. "Oh, we didn't crucify Jesus. We didn't do it. We were not the Roman soldiers." They didn't argue back and say, "No, Jesus is not the Messiah." They didn't say, "Why should we be responsible?" No, they were convicted. We are told here, they were cut to the hearts. The arrow of God's word was shot right into their hearts. And the preaching of God's word pierced their conscience. Have you such experience, my dear friends? When you hear God's word preached, that it cuts right into your heart. You didn't argue back. You didn't curse the preacher. You didn't say, "Well, it's always about this." But you are convicted. That happened on that Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. In John chapter 16, our Lord Jesus predicted the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he also tells in detail what the Holy Spirit will do. John chapter 16, verse 8 to verse 11. "When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." You heard that? Jesus our Lord prophesied not just about the coming of the Holy Spirit, but about his first work. What would the Holy Spirit do? Firstly, he will convict people of their sin. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit. And what sin? The greatest of all sins, unbelief in Jesus. You see, my dear friends, quite often when people hear the message of the Bible concerning sin, they say, "What sin do I have? I've been a good fellow. I pay my taxes. I do not normally swear. I don't tell lies too often. I've been a faithful husband, a conscientious student. What sin do I have?" The sin of unbelief. What a big deal that I don't believe in Jesus. Is it not a big deal that you do not believe in the Son of God? That you should reject God himself? That you should spurn the love of God? That you should turn your backs upon God? Is that not a big deal? Unbelief in Jesus is the mother sin, the fountain of all sins, the greatest of all sins. And we see our lives, our sins, in light of faith in Jesus. You see, my dear friends, when I worry, when I'm anxious, I sin against Jesus. And that's a big deal. You say, "What? We're all worried, we're all anxious. But I feel guilty. Why?" Because Jesus loved me. He laid down his life for me. He will keep me. And here I am shaking and trembling and worrying, anxious. What insult to my Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not sin? Suppose if I should become sick, and I'm anxious and worried that whether my wife will look after me, and she comes to me and says, what's the problem? I say, well, I'm really worried that you may leave me at this moment and go away from me. That would be a great insult to my wife, to her faithfulness, to her love. And why should I not trust Jesus? That sin, you realize? It's a big deal. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He will convict us of our not believing in Jesus, and He will convict us of the righteousness of Jesus that is in the right. Christ is in the right, I'm in the wrong. Jesus always does right. Even though I do wrong so often. In that same chapter, John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, He will glorify me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me. By the way, here we can observe that all three persons of the Holy Trinity is other-centered, very humble. The Son always honors the Father. The Son only wants to glorify the Father. And the Holy Spirit always only wants to glorify the Son. And the Son put, and the Father put all the glory and honor onto the Son. Each person of the Holy Trinity is other person centered. God is love. And there's this wonderful intra-Trinitarian love between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? That's why when we believe in the Holy Trinity, we become people of love and we become people who are other-centered. But back to Acts chapter 2, we better not sidetrack too far away. The people cried to Simon Peter, what shall we do? And what did Simon Peter say? Did he say, you are condemned to hell? There's no hope for you. You have committed the unpardonable sin. No. What did he say? Look at verse 38 to 39. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amazing. Simon Peter offered grace to them. The gift of forgiveness of sins. And more than that, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think of that, how gracious the Lord God is, that a gospel of pardon and forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit should be offered to the greatest of all sinners, to these sinners in Jerusalem who murdered the Son of God. They murdered the Son of God. They killed the Son of God. The gospel should go to Gentiles, right? No. The gospel was first preached to these murderers of Jesus, and they were offered not just forgiveness of sins, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you offer a room in your home for someone who has robbed you, or a colleague will stab you in the back. Would you do that? Would you offer your house to the murderer of your parents? Unthinkable. Yet, God offered the gift of the Holy Spirit to these murderers of His Son. I say not just forgiveness, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. And standing on that day, on that Sunday morning in Jerusalem, were priests, Pharisees, who cursed Jesus, who blasphemed our Lord, who delivered Him, who murdered Him, who laughed at Him when He was hung on the cross. They were offered the same grace of forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. How gracious is the Lord our God. What they have to do is to repent and be baptized. What does it mean to repent? To repent means to change their mind, to change their mind about Jesus. And to be baptized, what does it mean? Is it just going through a rite? No, it means to be identified with Jesus. And that was a big deal for those people. Repent, change your mind about Jesus, and identify with Jesus right now in Jerusalem. Only 50 days ago, Jesus was crucified in their midst. They could still remember the face of the crucified Lord and His blood-stained body. And now they ask, you stand up, be baptized into Jesus, identify with Jesus. Public confession of faith in the midst of opposition. We are told there are quite a number of Muslims who have been attracted to Jesus. But many of them were fearful to take that step of baptism into Christ in the Middle East or even in Australia. Why? Because if I'm a Muslim, I now believe in Jesus. If I remain a secret believer, I'm okay. But if I step out and stand up and be baptized into Christ, I'll be kicked out from my family. And if I live in Egypt or Lebanon or Syria or worse, Saudi Arabia, I may be killed the next day. Recently, one of my minister friends told me he baptized an Iranian girl or young lady. She came to faith in Christ, she got baptized, but she got another sister. She got a sister with her, and the sister is not yet willing to be baptized. And she said, the sister says, I'm sitting on the fence. And my friend said to her, it's not a very safe place to sit on the fence. I believe in Jesus, but I don't want to be identified so publicly with Him. You can't do that. On that day, Sunday morning Pentecost, 3,000 of those people heard Simon Peter profess faith in Christ, and they got baptized. And they were real converts because they continued in grace. Look at verses 41 to 42. And those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Think of that. The Holy Spirit came down. The disciples were filled with the Spirit. They spoke in foreign languages. And Simon Peter preached that sermon He preached Christ. He charged the people the sin of having murdered Jesus. The people got convicted. They professed faith in Christ. 3,000 of them were baptized, and they continue in grace. Before Jesus' death, on the night when he was betrayed, he told the disciples, "You men are going to do a greater work." What greater work? It can't be more miracles. It can't be more powerful miracles, because the apostles did not do that. The greater works are more conversion. When you go home in your leisure, you can read John chapter 6. And our Lord Jesus preached that one sermon in John chapter 6, the Bread of Life sermon. He lost 5,000 followers. What a sermon! You preach one sermon, you lost all your followers, basically. And Jesus had to ask his disciples, "Well, are you 12 men going to leave me as well?" One sermon, lost 5,000 followers. Simon Peter, one sermon, gained 3,000 converts. And they were real stuff. They were real converts. The apostles did a greater work. But friends, actually, it wasn't the apostles only. It was Jesus' ministry. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Dr. Luke says, "In the former account, O Theophilus, I told you all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." In the Gospel of Luke, he tells us what Jesus began to do and to teach. In the Acts, what Jesus continued to do and to teach. We call Acts the Acts of the Apostles, but more accurately, we can call Acts the Acts of Jesus through the Apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes, isn't it? That's why I call it Acts of the Apostles. Let us conclude. The Holy Spirit has been given to the church. The Holy Spirit works sovereignly down through the ages. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works mightily, as in the day of Pentecost. Sometimes quietly, in the heart of a single soul. And yet, when the Holy Spirit works, it has always the same effect, focusing on Christ, leading to conviction of sin, and confession of faith, and continuation in grace. Has the Holy Spirit been working in you? Have you conviction of sin? Do you make profession and confession of faith? Are you continuing in grace? We are not talking about fancy. We are talking about the deepest spiritual reality. Some of you can come out here and give your testimony. Yes, I have been brought under this conviction of sins. Yes, I confess the name of Jesus publicly. Yes, by the grace of God, I continue in grace despite difficulties, afflictions, temptations. But by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit has been working in me, and I continue on. Thanks be to the Lord. My dear friends, I believe what we preach here this morning is substantially the same as what Simon Peter preached. And the effect will still be the same in kind. Oh, but we lament not in the same measure. And that's why, my dear friends, you go home and pray that the Holy Spirit may be given in our midst, that the Holy Spirit may work mightily in our midst, convicting people of their sin, leading to Jesus, and that we shall continue on no matter what. Shall we pray? Breathe on us the breath of life. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, we can't see. And we will still be self-righteous and self-dependent. But Lord, open our eyes, that we may see the wonder, the reality, the glory of the things of God. Lord, we want to see Jesus. In His name we pray.